The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I'd like to give you an advertisement, if I may. On tonight at 6, I'll be preaching on how God uses trouble in our lives for good. How God uses trouble in our lives for good. So if you could come back tonight at 6, that's what you'll hear. And then on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I'm teaching a series, brand new series on financial insights. And we're teaching about finances on Wednesday night. Everybody could always use more insights on finances. Everybody can. And we'll be teaching so many different fabrics about finances, from that which is how to save money, to how to spend money, to how not to spend money, to how to invest money, to how to make sure that you're well vested for the future. And so I hope that you'll come. And one of the things I enjoy doing on Wednesdays is being able to teach a series. One of the things I enjoy doing with young couples is showing them, even as they are young, how to set up retirement so that they'll be good by the time that they get ready to retire. And I think that if you do your finances right and you honor God, God will bless you. God will bless you. And I'm teaching on that Wednesday night. It'd be worth your trip if you came, I promise you. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, the latter portion of this particular verse, the Bible says, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 19, the latter portion of that particular verse, the Bible says, "Now behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" Over in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, the latter portion of that verse, the Bible says, the windows of heaven were opened. Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 2, the Bible says, the windows of heaven were stopped. So there's a time in our lives where God will open the windows of heaven. There are times in our lives where God will stop the windows of heaven. Now, when are those times? If there's times where I can have the windows of heaven open in my life, I would like to have that. If there's times where I could avoid having the windows of heaven stopped in my life, I would like to be able to avoid that. So I'm going to speak to you this morning on how do I get the windows of heaven open in my life? How do I get the windows of heaven open in my life? You could follow a trail through your Bible, and you would see at different times, periodically, the windows of heaven were open in people's lives, such as the case where there was a Hebrew maiden, very pure, very innocent, and she was from Nazareth. The Bible talks about how that there was humble shepherds that were watching their flocks by night, and all of a sudden the glory of God from the highest did shine through with a word from heaven, saying, "Peace, good men toward will," and with the announcement of that which was the Christ child that was going to be born. Now, can I tell you, at that time, God opened the windows of heaven. There was a faithful deacon that proclaimed Christ, and all of a sudden, he was stoned. And yet, as the windows of heaven were open, you'll see that Jesus is standing at the receiving line, receiving him into heaven. The windows of heaven were open. There was a bug-eyed Jew going down that which is the Damascus Road. The Bible talks about this bug-eyed Jew, if you will, in the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says, "Saul, Saul," this is Jesus speaking from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now you understand, of course, Saul, before he became the renowned Apostle Paul, was a great persecutor of the church. Matter of fact, here was Saul before he got saved. He would stand up in the back of the church. He would heckle. He would hiss. He would make fun. He would try to disturb the preaching of the Word of God. And then what he would do is he would bring false accusations against the people of God. He would even follow them down to his to their houses, have them arrested. He would show up in court to give word against them. Now, this was Saul. He's heading down the Damascus Road at this time in his life, recorded in Bible history. The Bible says that there was a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See, when Saul was persecuting the church of God, God himself was taking it very personable. Now, you know why God was taking it personal? Simply because the only institution that Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry was the church. And when somebody picks on the church, God himself gets involved and God takes it personal. Okay? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." All right? And so we understand that here's this bug-eyed Jew traveling down the Damascus Road. God opened the windows of heaven and showed him some truth. There was a high priest that was praying on the side of the altar. And as Zacharias was praying there on the side of the altar, God opened the windows of heaven to show him that there would be the birth of a son. There's the weary traveler that travels down the road, and now because of an angry brother, he's exhausted, and he pulls up for a while, and he makes himself a bed out of a pile of rocks. And as he puts his head on those piles of rocks, God opens the windows of heaven, and he sees angels descending and ascending. God opened the windows of heaven. There was a man that decided that he was going to follow God's will, and he was going to prepare himself to be able to take over a walled city by the name of Jericho. The night prior to that, God pulled back the windows of heaven, and he opened that window, if you will, and he saw that he was not going to be alone in this great undertaking. There was a wicked king that threw a drunken party, and God himself opened the windows of heaven and took his finger and wrote on the wall, showing that the kingdom would not only be divided, but would be overtaken by another. There was a broken Jew, if you will, that decided that he was going to flee Jerusalem. His name was David, not just a David, King David. His son Absalom had risen up against him and had overtaken the throne. And here God opens the windows of heaven for this king that's on the run and very lonely in his heart, and showed him that he's not alone, as the angels of God did encamp around him. Several times in your Bible, you see that God himself opens the windows of heaven. Now, we understand this, that we saw all that in history gone by, all these things in history gone by. But how is it today? How is it today that God would give you a promise and God would give me a promise that God himself would open the windows of heaven in my life? I mean, what could I do to be able to facilitate such an action by God in my personal life? What is it that I could do that would cause God to react to my action in such a way that God himself would say, "Okay, Mike, you did this, and because you did this, I promise you that now I'm going to open a window of heaven in your life"? Very interesting and very noteworthy. Let's go in our Bible and do a little Bible study, and we'll see several times when God opens the windows of heaven in the lives of believers today. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 1, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now that's noteworthy because he's John the Baptist. He's not John the Methodist, John the Lutheran, or John the Presbyterian. All right? Now the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Verse 13, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus," same chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. Then cometh Jesus, it says, "from Galilee to Jordan." By the way, you can mark that off, and really depending on what side of the city of Galilee he was coming from and what side of the city or what side of the river that he's actually going to wind up on. But you can mark it down about 60 to an 80 mile walk. Okay, and so the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John." Now we know who that was. The Bible says unto John to be baptized of him. So he came with the intent of being baptized by John, who was called the Baptist, and so he came down for that reason. The Bible says, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? He said, I don't understand this. You're the Son of God, and here you're coming all the way over here to be baptized. And by the way, this is called the Day of Baptism, and during the Day of Baptism, there was the Jewish sect, the seed of Israel that was baptizing that day. There was the Pharisees that was baptizing that day, and there was the Sadducees that were baptizing that day. And so just for a little bit of Bible history, the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And some preachers say that's why they were called sad, you see. And so Sadducees, okay? But they were baptizing in the River Jordan. And so Jesus passes that which is the seed of Abraham, and he passes that which is the Sadducees, and he passes that which is the Pharisees, and he comes over to John the Baptist. Now, the one thing distinctively you can understand about John the Baptist is you could smell him before you saw him. He was dressed in camel's hair. His diet was honey and wild locusts. And so he had bad breath along with his bad apparel that you could smell for probably a little distance before you actually reached his destination. The Bible says in verse 14, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, by the way, did you note this? He said to fulfill all righteousness. So baptism is a righteous act. It's a right thing to do. Noteworthy, Jesus did not have to get baptized to go to heaven. He's already going. But he did get baptized because it was the right thing to do. It showed an act of obedience to his Father. Now, what took place when he got baptized? The Bible says in Jesus, verse 16, we're in Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And so after he got baptized, he went up out of the water. By the way, if he went out of the water, that means he had to come into the water. So baptism, scriptural baptism, is not by sprinkling. You cannot come into a cup. You cannot come into a vase. So the water had to be big enough that he had to come out of, all right? And so the Bible says, and Jesus says, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and though the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice, I wonder whose voice that is, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, now we know who it is, in whom I'm well pleased. So when somebody gets baptized, here's what God does. God opens the windows of heaven. And God notices that himself. God notices that somebody is obedient. Now, you do not get baptized in order to be saved, but you do get baptized after you're saved in order to be obedient. There's three parts of the Great Commission, and we have to get it right. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I command you, though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, amen. All right? So God's great commission to the local church and his command to the individual believer is threefold. First, we go out and we tell people how to be saved. Secondly, we help those that do get saved to understand the importance and the essentialness of being baptized in order to be an obedient believer in Jesus Christ. And then what we do is we teach them. We teach them through Bible preaching. We teach them through personal discipleship. We teach them through a collective discipleship type of program. We teach them through Sunday school. We teach them in every aspect that we possibly can. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that we can take the Word of God and help somebody to be able to get that Word of God inside of them, the stronger their faith becomes. Can I help you a little bit? The stronger your faith becomes, the more you'll trust God. Can I help you a little bit? The stronger you trust God, or the more you trust God, the more you pray. Can I help you a little bit? The more that you pray, the more you'll probably get your prayers answered. Okay? And so it's all for the benefit of the believer. All right? And so we understand that we're supposed to be baptized. When do we do that? The book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, they that gladly received this word. So a person that gets saved qualifies themselves. Number one, if they're saved. Number two, if they're glad they got saved. All right? Says that they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So very noteworthy in your Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 8, you'll see that the eunuch was baptized the same day that he got saved. If you'll turn over to the book of Acts chapter 16, you'll see that the Philippian jailer was baptized the same day that he got saved. Noteworthy, you'll see, of course, there in the book of Acts chapter 16 also, you'll see that Lydia was baptized the same day that she got saved, all right? And so people in the New Testament were baptized as soon as possible after salvation, all right? So we understand this. The windows of heaven opens when somebody gets scripturally baptized. By the way, no person has the authority given to them by God to baptize, only the institution of the local church. Somebody says this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take somebody and I'm going to baptize them in my swimming pool in the backyard so they can be obedient. The only problem with that, nobody's been given authority to do that except the institution, which is the local church. There's two institutions, or there's two ordinances of the local church. There is baptism and there's the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the way into the local church, and the Lord's Supper is the protection of the local church. These people that have ministries that are Lone Ranger ministries are not ordained of God. I did not say that they were not of God or that they could not do godly things. But we do understand this, that that which is the institution of the local church is the only governing power. That's why we say it's important that you join a church. Amen. You say, but I live 102 miles away. Drive it. Amen. Well, I live 45. Drive it. Amen. It would be better for you to join a local church than go eat steak once a week. Amen. It'd be better for you to join a local church than live in a nicer home because it was available. It would be better for you to join a local church than it would be for you to play ball on Sunday. It would be better for you to be faithful. Why? It's the only institution that Christ Jesus established during his earthly ministry, and he thought so much of being obedient to God that he even identified, and all the disciples also identified with that which is the local church. All right, and so how do I get the windows of heaven open in my life? Statement number one, the windows of heaven open when somebody is baptized scripturally. Statement number two, the windows of heaven open when we give our tithes and offerings. Okay, again, that only institution. So I'm going to find somebody that is an evangelist, and I'm going to give money to them. Wrong. Well, I'm going to find somebody that is, no, it's through the local church. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse of the New Testament is the local church. Okay, all right, and so the Bible says, and bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there bring me meat in mine house, and prove me thou therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, here it is, that I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. My Bible says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. All right? So all of a sudden when God sees that you give your tithes and offerings, he opens the windows of heaven and he pours you out a blessing. Pours you out a blessing. So statement number one, windows of heaven open when I get scripturally baptized. Statement number two, windows of heaven open when I give my tithes and my offering. Statement number three, windows of heaven open when I'm persecuted. When I'm persecuted. You know, God knows when you're going through a rough time. God knows when you're having challenges in your life, and yes, even persecution. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, you'll see that John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's there, he's alone, and what does God do? God opens the windows of heaven for him, and he sees that which is heaven. All right, God did that. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible says that they were bound hand and foot. They were cast into the burning, fiery furnace. God emphasized burning, fiery furnace. Okay, what took place? All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar comes up. He looks into that burning, fiery furnace. He casts these three Hebrew boys in, and the Bible says that he didn't see one, he didn't see two, he didn't see three, he saw four, and he said the fourth is likened unto the Son of God. All right, so when you go through persecution, God is there with you. When all of a sudden your faith is persecuted, when all of a sudden things take place in your life, and all of a sudden you take a stand and you're persecuted for that, can I tell you, you're in great company. Why are you in great company? Because God is there with you. And in our nation, you're going to have to take a stand more and more and more. We don't need the silencing of Christians. We need the voice of Christians. Okay? So what do? You decide as an individual, yes, here's what Meshach and Abednego said to that which is the king. He said that God is able to deliver us from thee, O king. And I said this, I think, one evening when I was speaking. But they said, but if not. In other words, they said, well, don't make a difference if he does or not. We're still going to take our stand. It doesn't make a difference if be beheaded or not, still going to take her stand. Doesn't make a difference. Hey, we're not willing to lay down our faith just so that somebody else can receive the comfort of us laying down our faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, listen, we're willing to go to the burning fiery furnace, and God, the God of heaven, the God of you, king, can deliver us. But if not, it's okay. It's all right. So God is with you during persecution time. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You do not go through despairing times all by yourself. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it, whithersoever he listeth. What does that mean? God is the one that's able to turn. You say, my parents are not living for God. What do I do? You pray. I said, sometimes here's what we do. We look at prayer and we say, well, I tell you what, if I pray, it's no big deal, because it's almost like, No, it is a big deal, because you're talking to the God of the universe. It is a big deal because you are talking to the Creator God. Don't ever look at prayer as being something that's insignificant. Prayer is something that it's not important. Prayer is something that, some Christians just kind of throw it out there. Well, I'll pray for you. No, if you really get a Christian to pray for you, can I tell you, it can change heaven and earth. Amen. It could change heaven and earth. I love the story. I've told this story probably about, this is probably number 12. But I love the story. I just love the story. There was an atheist. I love the story. There was an atheist, and he had a platform, and there was about 1,000 or so people that was in the arena that night in this particular theater, and this atheist was prancing back and forth, and he got pretty bold, and he began to express his defiance of a living God. And so he said, I'll tell you what, he said, I'll prove to you tonight that there is no God. I will prove to you God does not exist. And he was getting very bold with his statements, and so he was prancing back and forth in his cocky little outfit, and he said, I'm going to prove to you God does not exist. Now you pay good attention to this, because God sometimes will use you. And so he's prancing back and forth. God does not exist. I'll prove to you God does not exist. He said, God, if you exist, you have 5 minutes to knock me down. He got very cocky, very arrogant, prancing back and forth in his little body against a big God. And he said, God, he said, I'm proving to these people in here, I've got 1,000 people, and I'm telling you God does not exist, and I'm going to prove to it, God, you got 4 minutes. He kept prancing back and forth in his cocky attitude. God, you got 2 minutes. He's doing the countdown. God, you got 1 minute. He's going into the countdown. He pulls up his watch. He's looking at his watch. He backs off from the pulpit, and he's looking at a podium. He's looking at his watch. God, you got 45 seconds. God, you got 30 seconds. He hit that 15-second level. There was a Marine sitting on the front row right over here. That Marine pulled up his arms, sleeves like that. He ran up to the atheist, jerked him around, took his fist, and cocked him cold. That atheist went staggering back. He fell on the platform, fell on his back. After a while, the crowd had dispersed, and the atheist is coming that Marine was just standing there waiting for him to come to. He looked up at that Marine. He said, why'd you hit me? He said, because the whole time you were saying, God does not exist, God does not exist, God was saying to me, I'm busy, you take care of him. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying it is very, very important that we understand that you're going to go through some persecution time. I have never seen so many Christians killed in my life. I've been preaching for 31, 32 years. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time, 54 years of age. I've never seen the Christian faith being so attacked on American soil than I've ever seen in my life. It's not only appalling to me, it's shocking. But can I tell you that God opens the windows of heaven? You know, I didn't think for 1 minute they're going to keep up Kim, you know, the lady that stood. I didn't think for 1 minute they're going to keep her in jail. I just didn't think it for 1 minute. You know why? I knew I was waiting for the windows to open. I knew the windows were going to open. It's just a matter of time. You know, some of you guys, here's what happens. You look at, woe is us. Oh, our nation, woe. Now, it's an exciting time because right now we get to see God's hand. Hey, can I tell you what? When God gets involved, it is amazing. I can't wait to see what the next 5 years holds in America. I can't wait to see how God's hand is going to sweep in and do this and do that. And can I tell you, God takes glory in that. Because when you can't do nothing, and when things are so depressed and so repressed and so hurt, did you know that's when God gets all the glory because you can't do anything? All right, statement number one, we see this. The windows of heaven open when somebody gets scripturally baptized. We give her tithes when we're persecuted. Ready? Statement number next. When we go through suffering time. The windows of heaven open. Let me tell you the story. There's Ezekiel. I believe that nobody suffered personally. I'm not talking about ministry-wise. I'm not talking about necessarily family-wise. We know the story of Job. But I'm talking about here was a man personally, very, very lonely. Ezekiel would get up every morning. He would go out and he'd preach. He'd preach against the sins of Israel. He would preach against all that was wrong, and they would stone him. They would throw stones at him. They would throw sharp objects at him. You know, he would preach very, very strongly as being the watchman on the wall. He would warn the people. They would hiss. They would make fun of him, a rebellious, wicked people he would stand against. One day, he had a precious baby, had a precious wife. One day, he comes home, all beaten, all bloody, all worn. Comes home, wife is standing there holding the baby, and the baby's dead. Can you imagine? The love of his life, one of them, dead. What's he do? Takes that baby to baby land, buries the baby. And the Bible teaches the very next day he gets up and he goes out to preach. Days had gone by and, you know, his wife would always be there just as a loving wife would be. She'd always be there. She would welcome him home. She would have a hot meal perhaps. No doubt she would be the one that would clean up all of the blood, all the lacerations, all of the wounds, no doubt. No doubt. So she would be the one that would welcome him home over and over again. After burying that little baby, he would go out, he would still preach. And one night he came home and he noticed there was a crowd that was gathered around the house. He didn't know what was going on. Baby's gone, just the wife is at home. So no doubt he's kind of going through the crowd a little bit, maybe in a little bit of a hysteria, maybe a little bit of excitability. Maybe he was a melancholy guy, and he just thought, man, people are coming to say, hey, we love you. Finally, they're going to show me some love. Finally, they're going to show my wife, First Lady, some love. And so, but there's that crowd around that house. As I can see him now as he's edging through, and people are crying, and he enters into the house only to find out that his wife had died. Now he lost his baby. Now he lost his wife. What did he do? Took his wife down, buried his wife, and the next day, he got up, he went out, and he preached again. Now, can I tell you, there's going to come times in your life when you go through suffering. There's going to come times in your life when you're not going to feel like going to church. There's going to come times in your life when you don't feel like getting up. There's going to come times in your life when you have an abscessed tooth, you got to go to the dentist, and you wish the dentist would have more compassion. There's going to come times when you have to go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to give you an ill report. There's going to come times when perhaps you suffer financially and you struggle for a couple of months. I think every family does. There's going to come times in your life when you're at the bottom of your barrel and the only place you can look is up. But when you look up through those suffering times, you're going to realize that God is sweet. When you look up through those suffering times, you're going to realize how good God is. You know, there might be a day in your life when you lose your wife, yourself, or you lose your husband, yourself. There might be a day when all of a sudden your children rebels on everything that's dear and true to your heart. They walk out and they give you the thumbs out, the nose up, cocky and leaving. Breaks your heart and you sit there for days and you weep. There might be some tragedy that hits you broadside. Might be the tragedy of a friend that hurts you. The tragedy of a relative that leaves you. It might be the tragedy of you just feeling all alone. But can I tell you, when you go through the suffering times, Jesus is there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now, can I tell you, there's going to come times where there's only one person that understands you. You say, I want to go to dad, he doesn't understand. I want to go to mom, she doesn't understand. Man, I want to go to my husband, he don't get it. I want to go to my wife, she don't get it. Man, but nobody understands. Oh, there's one. There's one that always understands, and that's Jesus Christ. When you go to him, there's nothing like all of a sudden driving your car, stopping it, getting alone, bowing your head, bowing your heart, and say, God, I need you. I need you. Sometimes you have to do this. God, if you don't come through, stay with me. If you don't come through, I'm through. I'm through. I tell my staff, staff works very hard. I'm very proud of these men. They put in hours beyond compare. And I tell them they don't have a choice whether they get a day off. They have to take a day off. I've been in the ministry long enough. I've seen people burn out. And I know in fundamentalism, you know, people look at that word as a sissified word, but it's reality. And so I tell them, you got to take a day off. You need to spend time with your family. You need to spend time with your wife. You need to spend time with your children. I mean, you're out here all week long. You're going, you're going, you're going, you're going. You know, you're putting in hour after hour after hour. Man, don't lose your wife over this. Don't lose your wife over this. Don't lose your kids. Don't lose those kids over. You know, serving God is great, but if you get an unbalance, it could kill you. All right, so I'm saying, man, give it everything you've got, but also love your kids. Also love your wife. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that, you know, there is going to come times of suffering. There's going to come times of suffering. Now, I remember the first time I ever had kidney stones. I was preaching in North Carolina. I believe it's the first time, right, honey? North Carolina, first time. Camp Doris, I believe. Is that right? Camp Doris. I never forget. Kidney stones. One of the most horrid things you could ever have in your life. Kidney stones. What makes it more horrible is when you have them yourself and nobody understands. I preached that week, Monday through Thursday. I was the main speaker of the camp. I was closing out on Friday. I never will forget. Man, this thing hit me so hard. And I thought, oh no, what is this? So I called the camp nurse and she came down and she felt all around and she said, well, I don't think it's anything that is detrimental that you might die. She said, I don't think. She said, I don't know. I can't. It just doesn't seem like there's anything there. And so I said, okay. I said, well, it'll go away. It did not go away. Matter of fact, it got worse. I was bulldog determined. I was preaching that last sermon. I was bulldog determined. Nothing's going to stop me from preaching that last sermon. So I said, I've got that sermon in my heart. It's going to be the closure I can envision. Kids surrendering to the ministry, I can envision. I mean, it is the capsize of the camp. I mean, it is the conclusion. It's the most important message of the entire week. And man, I got problems, you know? And so I said, I am not going to go to the hospital. If I go to the hospital, as bad as this hurts, whatever it is, they're going to put me in. I don't want to be in any hospital. I am going to preach that last message. And so about 3 hours went by, and I called the camp nurse, and I said, get me to the hospital. She took me down to the hospital. Man, my wife was sitting in the front seat. You remember this, honey? My wife sitting in the front seat, and Mrs. Welch was driving. And man, I never called on God so much in my entire life. And I couldn't get anything out. All I kept saying is, dear Jesus, dear Lord. That's all I got at. Dear Jesus, dear Lord. He knew his name was Jesus and Lord by the time I got to the hospital. That's all I got out. Man, I go walking in the hospital, and this doctor saw me walking in. I'm walking in like this. Man, he sees me walking in, and he starts laughing to the point he's hitting his knee, pointing at me. I'm thinking, what? You know, I mean, my eyes are bugging out 3 inches in front of my nose. My lips are drooling. I mean, I'm sweating a house of fire. You know, I'm bending over, and he's laughing at me. Now, you're not supposed to do, if you're a doctor here today, don't do that. That doesn't encourage your patient. If you're a nurse here today, don't do that. Oh, man, you know, I'm bending over and I'm hurting. You know, and he's, ha, ha, ha. I thought, what? And so I said, can you get me a wheelchair? He said, we don't have any. Look. And finally, my wife went down. I guess she paid somebody off, or maybe she pushed somebody out of the wheelchair. I don't know. But anyway, she came back, she got a wheelchair, and I sat in this wheelchair. It's one of these made for bigger people. So I got this little bitty body, and I'm sitting in this massive wheelchair. It takes up all the aisle. And so I'm sitting in there, and man, I'm hurting so bad. And so finally, they pushed me back, and as they pushed me back, the doctor looked at me, and he said, I can tell what you have without examining you. I said, really? He said, you got kidney stones. I said, well, maybe you better examine me just to see. I mean, I didn't know what I had. I didn't know if I had a tumor. I didn't know, I mean, the guy could look at me and say, kidney stones. You know, and so finally he examined me. He said, yep, you got kidney stones. I said, well, great, give me something. Matter of fact, give me everything. Give me something. So he gave me a shot, and things kind of simmered down. Hey, I was able to go back to camp that night. I was able to preach the sermon that night. Then I went back to my apartment that night and died 3 times over. But I'm saying this, I'm saying suffering. Man, you're going to go through different types of suffering in your life. My brother died. My brother died a little over a year ago. I never experienced such suffering in my heart like I did then. The absence, the hurt, suffering. Okay, statement number next. When a person gets baptized, windows of heaven open. When we give our tithes and offerings, windows of heaven open. When you're persecuted, windows of heaven open. Go through suffering, windows of heaven open. Last one, I'm done. Here it is. The death of a saint. Windows, I'm glad it opens it this time, aren't you? Windows of heaven open. Acts chapter 7 talks about a faithful deacon. He was stoned by the Sanhedrin. They were mad at him for preaching the gospel, the truth. He was stoned. The Bible says the windows of heaven open. There Jesus was standing there as the welcome committee. The windows of heaven open. When somebody dies, the windows, you know, as a pastor, we face things that a lot of other people don't necessarily face. Sometimes they get called to the hospital. Sometimes people die in their homes. But when somebody dies, you want to be there to encourage them. Most of the time, when I'm in a funeral home, when right before we go in to see the casket or whatever, or the person laying in state, I always have prayer with the family. I always tell them this, don't forget, they're not here. I mean, if they're believers, I say, don't forget, they're not here. This is just their shell. They're already gone. Because my Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, all of a sudden, walking along one day, you have a heart attack, you drop to your knees, you fall, you're gone. To be absent from the body. See, this is just the shell. Preacher said this one day, and I liked it. I think it's true. He said, you are a soul, and you have a body. Your soul lives on forever, somewhere. Your body will cease to exist in its present state. Okay, so your body gets old, it deteriorates. You know, The bad thing about living right now is you're getting old. I look in the mirror and I see my dad staring back at me. That's a scary thing. We get old. We get old. I was preaching with a preacher friend of mine just a couple weeks ago in Manila, Philippines. When he showed up and he was right there before me, I said, "Man, I've not seen you for a year." First thing out of my mouth, very encouraging, I said, "You aged. You aged." I said, "Man, when I saw you last year, you didn't have gray hair." I said, "You dyed it, didn't you?" He said, "No, it's natural." He said, this is the real me." I said, "You man." Then I tried to, I said, "Man, you look sharp. You look so intelligent. Man, I keep that gray hair." I couldn't dig my way out. But I'm saying this, one day it'll happen. Bible says, 1 Samuel, that death is but a step away. It's only a step away. Only a step away. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So you don't know when tomorrow is going to be, or even if it will be for you, or I for me. All right? And so it's important that you make sure that that window is going to open for you when you take your last breath.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.